Thank you, Amy, and it's so good to have all of you here for this part of the service. You're normally downstairs, so I got to be on my toes here. Please let us pray. God of mystery, God of majesty, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. There is something about the night. There's something about the night that touches our primordial selves, our animal selves, the part of us that wants to extend our arms and howl at the heavens. Night is a time for dreams and for nightmares, for visions of grandeur and for sweating every detail. It is a soul time, a staggering time, a time to be broken into a billion shards by the sky diamonds we can never quite reach, and a time to find ourselves wholly reflected in the flushed face of the moon. It is a time of monsters under the bed and Grindylows in the garden. It is a time for a candle in the window in resistance or remembrance or regret. In the ancient alchemy of material and mystical, night is a time to encounter the deeper mysteries, because despite all of our best laid plans and all of our instruments of incandescence, night is a time when we are confronted with the disruptive truth that we are not in control of all things. We're not even in control of most things. It is a time to be reminded that we are subject to the cycles of nature and the rhythms of our bodies and the intentions of our God. Consider that after 9 months of gestation and preparation, most women go into labor in the night. When the body takes over and does what it was designed to do with water and blood and breath, with pain and with push, wave upon wave upon wave upon wave, all through the dark night until all thought of morning disappears into the deepening ocean of now and now and now and now. There is something about the night. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Maybe he was afraid of what others might say if they saw him. Maybe the question cycling through his mind just couldn't wait until morning, but something compelled Nicodemus to seek out Jesus, to seek him out by night. Nicodemus is a man who has earned respect in his community. He is a leader, we are told. He is learned in the texts and the practices of the faith. For any of us who have been curious about something we do not understand, we find affinity with Nicodemus. There is commendable courage in taking a first step towards something new. Some of you here today or here on live stream might be here for the first time, and there is commendable courage in taking the first step. There was something about Jesus that compelled Nicodemus to seek him out, and we want to give him the benefit of the doubt that he had genuine questions that lit the wicks and got everyone out of bed that night. But if you look closely, that's actually not what he does, at least not where he starts. As the biblical commentator Pat Bennett notes, Nicodemus doesn't start with questions. He starts by making a statement of what he knows about Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Now, there are a number of Greek verbs used for the term to know in the New Testament. The word genisko indicates an active evolution of knowing or progress towards knowledge, but that is not the word used here. In this passage, John uses the word oida, which implies a more fixed, complete knowledge. The original hearers of this text would have understood that Nicodemus is starting out this interaction with Jesus by drawing a proverbial line in the sand saying, "Here is what I know, and I know what I know." Nicodemus names Jesus a teacher because he understands teachers. He himself is a teacher. He defines Jesus by himself. He limits Jesus by his own limits, and that is the limit of his imagination. Here is what I know, and I know what I know. His cup is already full and can hold no more. Nicodemus has come in the night, not with questions, but with certitudes, looking for confirmation to a set of understandings rather than to have these understandings challenged, expanded, or deepened. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. This exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus is meant to be jarring. It is meant to shake Nicodemus, shake John's readers, shake us out of our complacency, out of the "I know what I know" attitude that so often serpentines its way into faith. Jesus says that the box you are trying to put me into is too small. It is far too small for me, but is also too small for you. Do you not see? Do you not see that you need room to expand, to grow, to feel the Spirit's breath blow across your face under a blood moon? Do you not see that you must set down your certitudes and all that you think that you know and enter into the cave of mysteries where the prophets play poker on Tuesday nights and the wood nymphs dance until the earth giggles with delight under their tiny toes? Jesus is saying that to know him is to set down our knowing and to enter into the realm beyond our complete knowledge, beyond our full understanding, the world of the Spirit, the world where the wide wind who blows her hot sriracha breath where she will and blasts the hinges off every box we try to build. To be born again, to be born from above, does not mean disparaging our materiality, our animal selves who love to scratch in the dirt and feel a tender touch on our flesh. Rather, it means an awakening to another dimension of ourselves, the part of ourselves that can handle a bit of mystery, a bit of poetry, that doesn't need to control every outcome, that revels in the eternal enigma of simply being alive now and now and now and now. That part of us that finds the faith to have freedom to expand, to grow, to get up and ride the Ferris wheel, to doodle in the margins and to tell jokes that need no punchline. This exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus is meant to be jarring. It is meant to shake Nicodemus, to shake us out of our box brain complacency, out of the "I know what I know" attitude. Because without humility, without a sense of wonder and curiosity of the deeper mysteries, faith is simply a set of doctrines, a set of rules which will keep us in our heads and will never touch our hearts. Jesus is warning Nicodemus and all who seek him out by night or by day that faith in a box will always just stay in a box. There's no room for growth in there, no space for new birth. It will never change our lives, and if we do not change, nothing around us will change. In fact, as we see all around us in this broken and polarized world, things will just get harder and sharper, more judgmental and cruel. A faith that does not believe it has anything left to learn is no faith at all. It is simply a mechanism of justification for our very worst impulses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Within mainstream secular society, when John 3:16 is plastered on highway billboards or signs at the Super Bowl, it is not seen as a declaration of God's love for all of creation, or the spirit-filled promise of another reality beyond the veil of this reality, or the reconciling power of Christ, because of the insistence of putting Jesus in a box of our making. John 3:16 is so often now seen as a symbol of how an exclusionary and rules-based ideology that says, I'm right and you're not, can be used as a blunt instrument to bully and belittle its way through this world. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. As you will well know if you have been through it personally, there is a specific point in the childbirth process where the pain becomes most intense. It is called transition. It is when a woman's body is making the shift from opening the cervix to the beginning of the baby's descent into the birth canal. In addition to extreme physical pain, this is where emotional shifts set in. Andrea Wing, a labor nurse in Nanaimo, BC, says that during transition, a woman's behavior may change dramatically. She doesn't know what to do. She may be panicked or scared, and nothing seems to help. At this point, some women say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. In this moment of transition, the best and only option remaining is to simply let go, to simply breathe and let go of trying to control the process, to let go, to accept, to trust, and let the body do what it was designed to do. If this is true for the body, might it not also be true for the soul? Ever since the start of us, we have been guided by our parents and teachers and mentors towards our autonomy, towards our independence. We have been taught to be competent and plan our way through life, sometimes with clear moral and religious certitudes. We are encouraged to take control of things and have power over our lives, our education, our career, our finances, and all of this is important and necessary for our growth into mature members of society. However, Jesus is saying that the path we set for ourselves can only ever take us so far. In order to fully live into this one wild and precious life, we need to awaken to the reality that is beyond our control, the realm where all of our maps are meaningless. We need a spiritual rebirth. We need to open our newborn eyes with wonder to the glorious gift that is this life and the life that exists into eternity. We need a spiritual rebirth that sets us on a new, crooked path, not of certitudes, but of risk and insecurity and vulnerability, where we may stub our toes as we learn to use intuition and trust more than reason. This requires a letting go of what feels stable and comfortable, and this can be scary, and this can be painful. Allowing ourselves to be blown off course, off the course that we have set for ourselves, by the wild wisdom of the Holy Spirit as she blows where she will. This might have us crying out into the night, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. As the transition phase of labor ends, a woman has the inescapable urge to push, push, and push, and push, and push. While most women go into labor at night, most babies are born in the morning, in the fresh, soft light of a new day. Night does not last forever. The pain subsides, and new life slowly opens its eyes into this broken but beautiful, beautiful world for the very first time. While Nicodemus first approached Jesus with the "I know what I know" attitude, he was jarred out of his certitudes that night, which started him on a new journey of faith. After the crucifixion, it was Nicodemus who lovingly anointed Jesus' body in the tomb, in unknowing preparation for the deeper mystery that would come on Easter morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but has eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The salvation that Christ brings touches all of creation. It embraces our bodies and liberates our souls. There are no limits on God's love. This is a love beyond boxes, beyond night and day, beyond time and space. This is a love beyond the certitude of death, even beyond the certitude of death. And this is the deepest mystery of all. Amen.